Good evening. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the state of Washington and the Yakima Indian Reservation. That's in south central Washington. This is a state that's very diverse in its weather. We have on over on the west coast of the state, we have over 200 inches of rain in the rainforest on the Olympic Peninsula. And then we have Seattle area. I'm not sure what their rainfall is, probably someplace between 30, 40 inches a year. And then we've got us and the rest of the state, and we're about 7 inches a year. Yakima, just to the north of us, is about 10 inches. So we get some moisture here, and this state is dependent upon that moisture, but it's collected up in the mountains. We've got lots of man-made lakes up there that many years ago they were able to put earthen dams, mostly, some a little bit more, perhaps more than earthen, but lots of different types of dams to collect the water. And of course, during the winter, most of the time we have an abundance of water up in the mountains, not down here by any means, but then they slowly let it out gradually, so that one thing is so that there isn't massive floods in the spring, but then just let it out gradually, and it's able to turn much of this very arid desert land into a place that produces a lot of apples and pears and cherries and a few nectarines and apricots and peaches. And it's also this year they expect their 500th winery. This does have the same latitude as the Bordeaux area of France, where the great wines are over there. And so this area has a number of award-winning different wines around here. And it's also the, as far as what I know, is unless somebody else has overtaken it, it's the hop capital of the world. I know years ago when I knew something about it, at that time we produced about twice as many hops as were needed for the United States. And I know lots of them were going to Germany to make their German beer out of Yakima Valley hops. So, but as I said, this is Dr. Don Cowan, and we have been studying in the Book of John this year, and we're finishing up today. And I'm not sure what we'll be doing the rest of the year, but I think next week we are going to look at miracles. Miracles are a very important thing in the Bible, and lots of people today think that they perhaps are just... many people believe in miracles, and a whole lot of people are very skeptical that they think, well, they're psychological or something else. And I don't, when you've seen some close-up, you know that they're not a psychological thing. And when you see it a few feet from you, 4, 5, 6 feet away, you see a young child's leg grow out that's probably... only about 12 to 15 inches long, and all of a sudden you see it grow out 3 to 4 inches to equal the other leg right in front of your eyes, and you're the closest one to it, and so you know the power of God. God is real, and things mighty do happen in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven by which one must be saved. And that's straight from the Bible. And that's how our salvation comes, is from Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about, and Jesus talks about, that you have to go through the shepherd door. You can't climb up some other way because that person is considered a thief and a robber, and they're not allowed in. He said something else that was very, very dramatic, that we covered that earlier in the book of John, and that is, he said one of the most outrageous statements about himself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." That is very radical. So we look at Jesus Christ, and we have to come to the conclusion of, we're not allowed too many different conclusions. So many people think totally wrongly that, well, he's a good teacher, he was a good man, and that is not using their brains. To come to that conclusion, they haven't looked at the evidence. Or really thought out what they're saying. Because either you have to come to the conclusion that he was totally an insane man, or the greatest deceiver and liar of all times, or he is who he says he is, the Son of Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one that whereby and the only way we must be saved. And so that's really what he says, is that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Over and over and over again we see in this book that we're just finishing today, is that we see him, and he constantly was saying, I only do. So he's only going to do and say those things which he sees the Father doing. So there was a disciple named Philip. Now, we see in the New Testament there's two Philips. One's one of the apostles, and one's who's in the book of Acts is called Philip also, that is one that is a deacon, and they both were involved in miracles. And we see the apostles there, they were involved with miracles, but also Philip the deacon. But we are looking at this Philip the apostle. He said at the Last Supper, and we were just at the Last Supper, that's just like two or three days ago, as far as in the Bible, what we've been covering. There's a few chapters dealing with the most important things he's going to say are those things that he says right before his death. So he already knows he's going to die. He comes to the Last Supper and the head supper, and then tells his disciples these important things. He leaves from there, telling them also more important things. And he's just crossing over the Kidron Valley, which is just outside Jerusalem. Of course, if you want to really know where that is, I'm sure most all of you have seen a picture of Jerusalem. They often show, when they see Jerusalem, the characteristic shot of Jerusalem shows that dome on the rock. And never in any of the writings of Muhammad or anything was there ever any mention of Jerusalem. And yet they're saying it's their third most holy site, and they just want to claim the land because they put something there a long time ago. And even though it's not part of the Quran, as far as the Muhammad, his teachings or anything, yet they say it's their they want to have complete control of Jerusalem and all Israel. In fact, they don't even have Israel on any of their maps. All those Arab countries, it doesn't show Israel even on any of their maps. They don't permit those type of maps in their countries. They always say, and they've always said, that that's their land. And they have keep destroying constantly, digging up more and more evidence, and they constantly destroy any evidence and all the evidence that they keep finding. However, there's so much abundant evidence that has already been found about the truth of the Bible. During this last century, just countless sayings in the Bible that so many skeptic, even theologians, people that study God, supposedly, even though they don't have a heart for God, much like the scribes and Pharisees. They studied God, and yet they're the ones that Jesus Christ himself, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, woe to you Pharisees, all and Sadducees, all these people and lawyers and everything, woe to you, because you prevent they won't come into the kingdom of God, and they prevent anybody else from coming into the kingdom of God. Well, that's the purpose, God. If you look at John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, he came preaching two things. You know, the main thing was to repent and to prepare the way for the Messiah, and he kept preaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's almost here, it's almost here, it's almost here. Well, here comes Jesus. And what does he say? After he is baptized and the Holy Spirit comes down upon him, and John the Baptist acknowledges him as God's only begotten Son, that this is the one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So it's not just Jesus testifying of himself, the Holy Spirit does. John the Baptist does, as far as even Caiaphas at the prophesying, as far as, don't you realize, people, there has to be one man that dies to take away the sins of this people. And he didn't even know what he was saying, and he was one that was trying to kill Jesus, but he was saying it's expedient that one man should die for the salvation and the taking away of the sins of the people. He didn't even realize what he was saying, but he was the high priest. He was saying that not of himself, because he wouldn't declare that by himself, but the Spirit of God came in that evil man at that one time to speak the truth and prophesy the truth, just because he had the office of the high priest, and God used him. Even an evil man would use an evil man to speak the truth, because the Spirit of God, for that one saying, came through that man to declare exactly what was happening. He declared that Jesus was the one that needed to be killed to take away the sins of the people. And so we see that's exactly what happened. We see that the last few chapters, several weeks we've been going, is the last day of his life. And now we covered his crucifixion and then his resurrection. And now, last week, as I said, the week before, we missed that because of we were on our way, we were on time. However, we had a road outage. We had a bridge out, and we had to go a couple hours out of our way to get around it. It was in the middle of the Cascades, and that bridge was out on a little highway called Highway 23 in the Cascades of Washington State. And so we had to bypass, go back down south and east. No, south and west and over to Mount St. Helens and go up past Mount St. Helens to get through because of that other, apparently the bridge had washed out. So they plan to have it repaired sometime, hopefully by the next year. I'd like to go that way again. But we missed 2 weeks ago, but the exciting thing is Jesus Christ, him crucified and then raised from the dead, that brings about your and my salvation. You know, there's fantastic people listening to BBS Radio, and I hope you're one of them that can say either one. You're going to say either one of these two things, that either, you know, there's only two different types of people on this earth. Did you know that? Yes. There's either ones that are saved and those who are about to be saved. My question to you is, which one are you? Are you one that's already saved, or are you one that's about to be saved? Well, either way, especially if you're one that you can't say that you're saved, and then you're one that's about to be saved. And I just ask you that you, from your heart, that right now you speak out of your mouth. When I'm going to ask you to repeat this after me, and I ask you in Jesus' name to speak this out of your mouth. And if it doesn't come from your heart at all, it'll have no effect. However, if it comes from your heart, it will dramatically change you. Okay, repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. What did you say there? What did you pray? Where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that prayer with me, you just prayed that for Jesus to come into your heart. You see, we are called to be saved. You are called to be saved. And how is that done? By calling on the Father and saying, Father, forgive my sins. You say, Jesus, come into my heart. You say, make me the kind of person you want me to be, Lord. Then be appreciative. Say thank you for saving me. Okay, well, today we are in the book of John. And we're finishing it up today. And it is John chapter 21. And last week we saw Jesus raised from the dead. We saw him come and speak. Who does he speak to first? This is an amazing thing. You know, Jesus says things very illogically. The first announcement, you know, the as far as the being the world turned upside down. If Jesus wanted to do something that would really help prove his case, he wouldn't do things the way he did it. Why do I say that? That's because, what did the angels do when he was born? Who did he come to? Who did they come to? They didn't come to the kings or queens or Caesar or the high priest or any of the priests or even common people. Those angels came to what was considered the lowest, lowest, lowest class of people, who were shepherds, and they weren't considered like normal citizens. Shepherds were considered the lowest class of people. And so, I often think of like, in India, you have the Brahmas and all these different castes, and then you have the outcasts. They don't even get to have a caste because they're outcasts. They're thrown out of all the other ones. They're the lowest of the low. Well, that's basically what the shepherds were. They were the lowest of the low. And God Almighty sends his angels not to somebody else, but he sends them to the shepherds to announce the King of glory, the King of kings, God Almighty in the flesh, the Son of God has come down to earth. You have got a Savior here on earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he has been born this night in Bethlehem. Amazing. The angels of God, God Almighty, Jesus himself, decided that when he had entered this earth, he would come and have his announcement to be from the lowest end of society, the shepherds. And then when he comes back to life, who does he appear to first? He appears to Mary Magdalene, the one that has had all these demons, no longer demon-possessed, but had been demon-possessed years before in Jesus' ministry. She was set free and delivered, and she was the very first one that Jesus Christ appeared to. And, of course, he appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus and a whole bunch. And that night, they appeared to all the apostles except, of course, Judas Iscariot, who had hanged himself or killed himself. And Thomas had the apostle, didn't happen to be there. But everybody else, plus other people, were there. And all of a sudden, in locked doors. Get this. They were there in fear of the Jews. They had gone into this room. They had locked the doors, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. He appears supernaturally right in their midst. And it's no vision, because he says, okay, now, go ahead, handle me. See where the nails went through my hand. See where the spear went through my side. Go ahead, give me some food so I can eat it, and that way I can prove that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't eat food. Amazing. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's God, the Son of God, Almighty, and he has come. He came to save us from our sins. He is the one, when he makes the claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That is the truth. When he died, he descended into hell. We understand from scriptures there is two parts to hell. And even Jesus said that when he was alive beforehand. He said, okay, he's telling a story. And it wasn't like parables. It was an actual story. He didn't tell it as a parable. He told it about a rich man and a poor man, a beggar. The rich man says fared sumptuously and had great abundance. And then you know he's rich because he's also got a nice wall and gate around his place. And Lazarus is outside the gate. And so he's kept out, but he's out there as a beggar. And it says finally he dies, and he goes, and that's what Jesus says, go to this place of comfort where Abraham, who's considered and called the father of our faith, and where great blessings are. But the thing is, before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hell, and there wasn't, it's matter, there's a place called paradise, but that's not heaven. Heaven, people didn't go to heaven, really, until Jesus was raised from the dead. Then people started going to heaven. But beforehand, they both went to a place that they could see each other afar off from each other. One group of people were in great torment. Another group of people were comforted. So he goes there and preaches to those that are there. And so when he is raised from the dead, he goes, ascends to his Father. first he comes and he is seen by women, but he tells them not to touch me, don't touch me yet, because I haven't ascended to my Father. Then later that same day, he has come back and he tells people to go ahead and touch him. Also, when he comes back, there's a whole lot of other people raised from the dead. And it says that they're walking around Jerusalem and walking around the countryside, that they are seen by many, that there's many of them. Well, from history, we even know that there was two of the Pharisees that came back to life. Now, not all the Pharisees. There's various Pharisees that had died during the time of Jesus' ministry, but only two of them came back to life. Well, those two, they inquired of them, and the reason why, because they had believed on Jesus Christ. They had believed on him for salvation. They believed that he was the Son of God, just like he said he was. That's why they came back to life. And this documentation, as far as that, as far as in the writings of the Jews, about these two Pharisees that were on the Sanhedrin that came back to life. And so it's our God is an amazing God. He loves you. 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 He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to be separated from God. And yet the majority of people are going to go to hell, and the majority of people are going to be separated from God, and it's not God's will. It's not God's will for you to be separated from him. God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him, on Jesus Christ, that's right, on Jesus. Do you believe on Jesus? Do you trust him? It says that whosoever should believe on him should not and would not perish, but have everlasting life. There's an old saying, I don't know where it came from, but it says that either you get born once and you die twice, or you get born twice and die once. Now, everybody's going to die once, and everybody's going to be born once, but the question is, what about the other one? Are you going to die twice, or are you going to be born twice? You see, Jesus talked about being born of the water and then also being born of the Spirit. He said you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit as well. He says you must be saved. Now, that doesn't mean you are going to be saved. You see, you might end up dying as being one of those about-to-be-saved people. And you don't want that to happen. You want to be one that is saved, and you die being saved. That means you've been born once of the water, born a second time being born again of the Spirit, and you only died a physical death. You're not going to see separation. You're going to be immediately in the presence of God. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Are you going to be absent from the body in hell, separated from God forever? Or are you going to be absent from the body with the God Almighty, with the one who loves you? You see, he doesn't want you to go to hell because he loves you. But he created you in his image. In other words, you were, as the Bible says, you were created a little lower than God. Now, the old translation, King James and New King James, they were afraid to tell the truth. The truth was, The scripture said that they were created a little lower than Elohim, which is God. But they thought that was too impossible for man to be a little lower than man. So they incorrectly distorted the truth and said that was that we were created a little lower than the angels because they thought we couldn't be that great. Well, the Bible says that we are even the righteous in Christ Jesus are even going to judge angels. So if we're going to judge angels, we must be at a higher rank than angels. And we are, because God made us a little lower than himself. A little lower than God. We are called the sons of God. Now, we aren't the Son of God, who was always with God from the beginning. It says he was the firstborn of all creation. But if you look in the Greek, it doesn't say like the first in the series, that there wasn't something before and all of a sudden there was a first. No, the first, that is one meaning of the word, but it's in the Greek. It says that it also means the head of. In other words, he was the head of all creation. And that is true. It wasn't that he was the first thing created. No, that's not the right interpretation of that word. The correct interpretation of, because we know from other scripture that everything, in fact, from the book of John, everything that was created in the whole universe was created by him. And it says, and without him was nothing, absolutely nothing was created that was created. So we have a mighty God that, what does he do? He loves you. You are precious to him. You are blessed. You are mighty. But don't leave earth being about to be saved. You don't get a second chance. I know some people have been fortunate enough to come back from the dead. There's been a very few. There's been a few that have been brought back to the death, resuscitated, that have gone to heaven, and a few that have been brought back from the death, dead, that have gone to hell. And some that have been brought back, that have gone out of their body and hadn't gone one place or the other. They were on their way, but they didn't know for sure where. All that they saw was a bright light, and they knew that they were traveling, but they hadn't reached heaven, they hadn't reached hell. But there were some that had gone either one or the other, and they were brought back to life. And they might have been dead for 90 seconds, or up to 10, 15 minutes, maybe even a few minutes longer. And they were miraculously brought back to life. And whether it was the matter of somebody speaking the word of God, speaking by the power of Jesus Christ and rebuking death, the spirit of death to come off of that person and commanding life to come back into that person. And so they were brought back to life. Or just the matter, whether it was a spiritual brought back to life and draw that life back in, or whether it was just a matter of doctors and nurses just resuscitating them, or the combination of both, the use of doctors and nurses or emergency personnel and the prayers of saints. So it's a combination. It can be either or all together. But there's, you see, apart from that momentary space of just seconds to minutes, if things aren't changed immediately, people are not brought back to life. Now, we do see the case that we see Jesus Christ. He brought back Lazarus to life. He had been dead and buried for 4 years. I mean, not 4 years, but 4 days. And it said that his body stinketh. And yet, Jesus said, this is not unto death. He sleeps. But this is, and then he finally says, okay. They say, well, if he sleeps, he'll wake up. Then he plainly says, okay, he's dead. But you see, this is basically called a sleep because this isn't a permanent deal, because God's plans for that man are greater than the circumstances. The circumstances are that he's dead. However, he's four days dead. But Jesus Christ, the Word of God, has more power, whether it's coming through Jesus Christ or coming through you or me. If it's coming through you or me, with the power of the Holy Spirit behind us, then, you see, Jesus did those miracles not because he was the Son of God. He laid down all of his power when he came down here. He didn't perform the miracles until after the Holy Spirit came upon him and filled him. It was the Holy Spirit working through him that did those great and mighty works. Now, Jesus could have done that if he had come just as the Son of God and not the Son of Man. But when he came here on earth, he was the Son of God in who he was, but he had laid down his powers in heaven, and he came here as the Son of Man. And the only way he was able to do any of his miracles is because of the Spirit of God came on him, that same Holy Spirit that is available to every believer that calls on the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he breathed on people the breath of the Holy Spirit. Now, that didn't mean that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, because he actually told them to wait, go and tarry in Jerusalem. So 50 days after his resurrection, after the Passover, we see him in the people in Jerusalem. He had ascended into heaven. He had spent 40 days here on earth, and then he ascended into heaven, told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And they already have to realize that they already had the Holy Spirit, because he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. But this was more, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he would come as not only to infill them, to empower them, to give them knowledge of, he said, that the Holy Spirit will come to you and will teach you all things that I have taught you. So those things that I've mentioned that you don't remember, you didn't understand what they meant, that those things are going to be taught you by the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and change you now. That you're going to be changed from glory to glory into the image of me, Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And so he tells these people to go wait. Now, we're getting closer. We're two-thirds through this program, and we haven't even got into this chapter yet. But we want to see this overview of the power of God, because he loves you. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want you to perish, to die, to be separated eternally from God. God's purpose is that you might be saved. You see, we understand, lots of people say, be sure that you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, that might be true, but my understanding of the Scripture is that your name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but the thing is, we're supposed to be careful of that our name does not be blotted out of it. You see, if we die and we don't call on him as our Lord and Savior, then our name is blotted out, because we didn't call on the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The only name. It's not Hare Krishna, Buddha, or anybody else, or Muhammad. No. And it's not Allah. No. And it's not some moon god, Allah. No. It's God Almighty, the mighty God of Israel. So we see here then in chapter 20, what we covered a week ago was the empty tomb. We saw Jesus rise from the dead. He comes the first day of the week, and he appears to Mary Magdalene. And then he appears to other disciples. Then we see him, as I said, with the apostles that evening. And then he breathes on them the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And then we see that in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is chapter 20 of John, verse 22. that's received the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of men, or they are forgiven. If you retain those sins, they are retained. And it talks about Thomas not being there. Then the next week, Thomas is there, and Thomas answers and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Don't be unbelieving. Go ahead, put your hands in my side. Put your hands in my fingers, I mean in my hands where the hole is, and in my side where the hole is from the spear." And he just, Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see all this, unless I put my hands in it." And Jesus appears and said, "Okay, do it, do it, do it." That's right. You said you're not going to believe until you did this happens. And then he turns around and gives this promise to us. He says, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. You have believed. Blessed, blessed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Well, that's us. We have come down with these hundreds and thousands of testimonies through the ages of the truth. From Christian, Jewish, and non-Christian, the Roman Empire telling about Jesus Christ, even the Romans, and in some of their history, telling about Jesus Christ, this guy that went around doing good, but also, they said, doing miracles. They didn't realize, I mean, they said that he claimed to be the Son of God, and these things that they did not understand, but they acknowledged he was doing miracles, that the things that couldn't be done, yet he was doing things that couldn't be done. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Chapter 21. Finally, chapter 21 is almost the end of the program. We're finally getting to the last chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which, the Sea of Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias is even a modern-day city that's on the edge. It's on the western shore, about someplace midway. And I've been there a couple times, and I think I've stayed overnight there at least a couple times back in 1984 and 1993, 9 years apart. So the Sea of Tiberias is what we call the Sea of Galilee, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two of his other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered to him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, okay, we've got to remember who's the one that Jesus loved. It was all of them, but there was this disciple that wrote this book of John that he would never speak his own name, but he would always refer to himself as the one that Jesus loved. And so this is John who wrote this, and saying, okay, this is me, but he's not saying that. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Okay, 200 cubits, that's about the length of a football field, 300 feet of the playing surface. That's cubits, about 18 inches, so 200 would be equivalent to 300 feet. Oh, let me see, cubits, that'd be 300 feet, not 300 yards, 300 feet. So they're just real close to the shore there. And so they're dragging, they're coming to shore, this little boat, and they're dragging the net with the fish because they couldn't pull it into the boat because it was too heavy. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish were laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153 of them that were large. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. So this is highly unusual. I mean, you'd break nets, a net break nets at that time with the type of netting they had. They weren't like our nets today, as nearly as sturdy, that's made the way they are today, and yet this wasn't broken. It was highly, highly unusual, like even a miracle. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him again the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He said that to him, follow me. Well, what was he saying earlier? He said, when he first came to Peter, and Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, when they're out fishing, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he comes to them and says, follow me. Well, now he's coming back at the end after he was died and resurrected here this time, and telling them once again, follow me. Don't go back to fishing. It's time to follow me. Okay, he said, also that you're going to still be fishing, but he says, now you're going to be fishers of men. So when he says, follow me, that's, he mentions this about, okay, in the future, you're going to be bound, and you're going to be taken where you're not going to want to go. Well, that's right. Peter was bound various times, but we know that he finally was bound and tied out and hung and crucified upside down just outside of Rome or in Rome there, and died a martyr's death, as all the apostles did except for John the Baptist. I mean, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, who wrote this book. And he was really attempted to be martyred at least two times, possibly three times. They were boiled him in oil. However, miraculously, he was not killed that way. That he lived through it, even though it was impossible for a person to live through being boiled in oil. We also see something else here that we want to look at. When we remember, he came to him and said, "Do you love me?" Two times, the first two times, he says that he's using the Greek word agape, which is God's kind of love. Do you love me unreservedly, irregardlessly? So it's like that's the type of God love that God has, that he loves us totally. Doesn't matter what our reactions towards him are, but he loves us regardless. Then the last time he says, do you love me as a brother, brotherly? And it's a different word. Instead of agape, it's phileo, which is like the closest of friends. But also, here's three times that Peter says that I love you. Okay, what did Peter do just before the crucifixion? The night that Jesus had been taken captive. Three times Peter had denied Jesus. We think of what Jesus says in other places in scriptures. If you will not confess me before men, I will not confess you before God Almighty, my Father. I'm not going to confess you before God as being my own if you don't confess me before men. You can't be a secret Christian and not confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And so if you want to be saved, you need to confess that out loud. You need to not to be ashamed of that. You must need to stand up for the one who saved you. And so now here, even though he denied him three times, Jesus gave him the opportunity to blot those three denials out with three statements of, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And he keeps telling, Jesus then tells him to tend my, first he says, feed my lambs, then tend my sheep, then feed my sheep. So he then has declared back again that he is acknowledging Jesus Christ and also that he has been commanded three times to take care of God's people. And so you and I are called to be his people, and then also to be careful to love those that are his people, that we do good to those of the household of faith, to bless them. Let's read the last few verses here in chapter 21. We are in verse 20 of chapter 21. It says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who often, remember, whenever it says, and who Jesus loved, okay, who is that? That's the person writing the book. That's John the Apostle. Okay. That it says, then Peter, turning around, and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's what Jesus says to me and you. He says, you follow me. So he said that to the disciples earlier, just a few verses earlier. Follow me. Now he's saying this again. Don't be concerned about what's going to happen to anybody else. Their relationship with the Lord. I mean, you follow me. Whether they follow me, whether they don't follow me, whether they betray you, turn their backs on me, whether they come back, well, no matter what, you follow me. There's no excuses. You can't excuse that, oh, I can't go to church because church is full of hypocrites. Well, of course. I mean, everybody's hypocrites. You and I are hypocrites in some area of our life. The church must be made up of hypocrites if if we're people. Most of us try to live a life of integrity. But there's always examples. Hopefully they're very few and very far between. But that's what you were called to follow Jesus. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But this is what he said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. He's saying this about himself. I know that this testimony of mine is true because I was with Jesus the whole time. He's also the one that was with John the Baptist before. He was there when Jesus was baptized, that saw him baptized by John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist turns around the next day and declares to them, behold the Lamb of God, talking about Jesus. And they turn around. And Andrew and John, Andrew is Peter's brother, and John, who's James' brother, and they, the two of them, go and follow Jesus and become his disciples and apostles. And that's who's the one that's writing this. He was there from the very beginning, from the beginning of the ministry. He was there from the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, and then he was there when John the Baptist testified of who Jesus Christ was, that he was the Son of God, that he was the one to take away the sins of the world, that he was the Lamb of God, and that he was the one that was far greater than he was, that he wasn't even worthy to unlatch the shoes, the sandals of Jesus. He was saying that this great person here is not just a man. He is God in the flesh. If you see him, you know what God the Father is like. And that's what Jesus said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he told Philip on the night of the Last Supper, just before he was crucified. Do you want to know what God the Father is like? Look at me, because I've only done those things and spoken those things that I have heard and I see the Father doing. So you want to know what the Father is like? He's not different than Jesus Christ. He is explicitly like Jesus Christ. So here we come, here, the last couple verses, and it says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And that's the end of the Gospel of John. Well, I think next week we will come perhaps explore miracles a little bit more. We spent much of last fall doing that, and we might cover that some of that ground again, because you want miracles in your life. I want miracles in my life. God's got miracles, and he wants to have miracles in our lives. And so we want to agree with God, and we want the power of God in our lives. Now, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And my address is, and the name of the ministry here is Global Redeeming Ministries. That's right, global, worldwide, global, redeeming. That's buying back, it's bringing back to a good place. Redeeming Ministries, Global Redeeming Ministries, Dr. Don Cowan. And we offer three books. One's free. It's called New Miracle Life Now. And that's for those that don't know Jesus Christ, and for those that do, there's great stories in it. But then the two books that I am charging something for, they're $15 a piece, or both of them for $25 that I'll send out to you. And that is The Power of Positive Desire by T.L. Osborne, and The Good Life Now, also by T.L. Osborne. This man and his wife are probably the two most revolutionary Christians in the last century as far as changing the world, as far as how they approached the gospel and getting it out to the world was totally different than anything that had come before them, and revolutionized the power as far as how the gospel was spread to so many people. And now so many are using a few of their techniques. They released the power of women. And I know in one country that I visited, that what I understand, over 50% of those in ministry are women. And what do you think the population is? Over 50% are women. Well, how amazing that it should come out the same way. Well, that's right, because if we neglect the women, then we've neglected over half the population of the world to minister to the power of God. How stupid of us if we neglect over half of all the people. How stupid. We don't want to be stupid any longer. We want to see the power of God change the world. We want the power of God to change us, and as he changes us, we affect the world, and the world is changed. Be a world changer. That's what God's call for you is, to be a world changer. The Power of Positive Desire, you need that book. You need the power, also the Good Life Now. That'll teach you the scriptures in a positive manner. You may have gone to a school, to maybe a university, secular university, maybe taken the Bible as a class in religion. They're usually taught by people that don't know God. They're interested in the things about religion, but they don't know God. And this will help you to really know God and to dramatically change your life. And so we're offering that today. While supplies last, and so the Good Life Now, $15, and the Power of Positive Desire. We'll put all those other great books to shame. I mean, there's so many great books, and I will say that they're great and they're needed. But this is a class above by itself, The Power of Positive Desire. I just want to call down the blessings of God on you. Father, in Jesus' name, we just are here before you, and we can come before you for everybody that listens to this message. whether it's the first time when it's being preached or when if they hear it or have a rebroadcast of it. We ask their the blessing of God, that they cry out to you, that they say, first of all, Father, forgive my sins. That they say, Jesus, come into my heart. As they say to you, make me the kind of person you, God, want me to be. And then that we all say, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving us. Yes, we ask your blessing upon these people, that they might know you and the power of your resurrected life and the power of God, the power of miracles to come into their life, to change their life forevermore. That they may not be separated from you, that they may be born and born again and only die once and not twice, that they never be separated from you again for all eternity, that they might make their home with you, that I might see them in heaven and rejoice with them in the greatness of your grace and your love and your mercy towards us. Father, we ask for healing for each one of these people, that they put their hand on that area of their body that needs healing. I have no power, but you do, and so we call upon the name of Jesus, that in Jesus' name, that these people, everyone, be made whole, that you heal them, make them make them every bit whole, wherever the sickness is. If it's caused by any demonic force, we just plead the blood of Jesus upon them and command in Jesus' name, devil, you come out of them, and for that you take the root and the cause of the problem away. If it's cancer, we curse every cancer cell in the body, that you die in the name of Jesus. That life-giving power come into that body right now, that the immune system destroy every cell that is attacking the body, that the power of Almighty God rush through those bodies and into their hearts and also into their brain, restore them from head to toe, and also, most of all, make their spirit whole with you. In Jesus' name, we bless you. In Jesus' mighty name, God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan. These books are available to you, and the address you write is P.O. Box 90. That's right. It's Dr. Don Cowan, Global Redeeming Ministries, P.O. Box 90. Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Parker, Washington. That's W-A. And the zip code is 98939. 98939. God bless you. We'll hopefully be with you again next week. And I believe we will go and look into miracles. Don't you want a miracle in your life? God bless you. Good night.